We've been going through a series the last few weeks in the afternoons on the Reformed faith. It's meant to be a basic introduction to the Reformed faith. We're looking at basic Reformed teaching, sort of skimming through the Belgic Confession, you could say, at something like 30,000 feet, sometimes the expression is. We're giving more of an overview of the broader landscape of what it is to be Reformed. We started out with looking at Scripture alone as our foundation, then worshiping God alone, that all glory would be given to the triune God. And now we're coming to look at his work, looking at creation. We live in creation every day. If you spent any time musing and thinking about this world and how things work, and even the beauty of some scenes, you've probably wrestled with this tension. I found it often comes up when we see something incredibly beautiful. We're on a vacation, we're at the ocean, or we're at the mountains, or there's a clear night sky, and we look up and we marvel at the beauty and the glory of creation. But then it seems so soon after there's something that comes along and it reminds us of a hardship or a difficult situation and some suffering, and the question wells up in our minds, how can this be? How can this creation be so beautiful and yet so broken? What could possibly explain this? A world with beauty, it turns our eyes and our thoughts to the Creator. We marvel at it, and then so quickly we're plunged into another tragedy, or even the worst, the consequences of a continuing problem with sin. Well, in the end, there's only one satisfactory answer to this question, to this beautiful but broken creation, and that's found back in the Bible, the very beginning, Genesis 1 through 3, especially the many passages that reflect on these truths. We're going to look at this today, this theme, creation, providence, and the fall. Creation, providence, and the fall. First, we'll look at a beautiful creation. Second, how it's broken by the fall. Now, even though there are a lot of different views and theories and ideas about the origin of the universe and the creation of the world, they can really be divided into two categories. There's really two different worldviews out there, two different ways of thinking. First, the Bible teaches the one. Almighty God, at the beginning, he created the universe from nothing. And by faith, we believe this. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Sometime, if you read some creationist material, you'll come across these words, ex nihilo. That means from nothing. And this is a very important truth. Everything was created from nothing by the word of God. And it has an important consequence. It means that God is separate from creation. That's the basic meaning of the word holy. God is separate. He's not a part of creation. He's different than creation. He has ultimate power over creation. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 3 also teaches us we need to have faith to embrace this fact. It's an otherworldly fact. We don't see God. We see his fingerprints. We see the effects of his work. But it's by faith that we see this. And it's indeed Christians that believe this. Now, in a twisted way, there are others that believe very similarly. You can look at the so-called Abrahamic religions, Judaism and even Islam. And even though they're not orthodox, and even though they've twisted the truth, if you talk to one of them, they'll have a somewhat similar view of creation. They'll at least appeal to Genesis chapter 1, but they have a twisted version of the Lord God, who is indeed transcendent, but is not gracious and merciful. But then there's this second view, and it's swept across the whole world in the last 150 or so years. And it's growing and it's growing. And what that other view does is it basically looks at this universe and it tries to place God and his attributes somehow inside the universe. That's how evolution works. If you really think about evolution, it makes the universe itself so ancient it might as well be eternal. It makes the universe itself all powerful. It makes the universe even creative and intelligent. The attributes of God that we looked at a few weeks ago, they come inside the universe. They come inside creation. Because if you think about it, you even look at your hand and all the different tendons and the muscles and how the muscles are up here in your arm and how yet your hand can grasp and move a million different ways and so smoothly. Well, 1,000 engineers working for 100 years could not devise a single hand with all of their intelligence put together, or a single eye or a toe. And so with evolution, you see, what happens is the Creator is brought inside the universe. And it's really a fulfillment of Romans 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. False religion, eventually, it always puts the Creator in this world, and it ends up worshiping this world. And instead of God being high and holy, He's in this universe, and we eventually become gods ourselves if we follow in false faiths. And you see, evolution in that sense is actually the same old problem. It's the same as those ancient pagan and animistic religions where their gods are limited and they are small, and their gods are within the universe. They're part of this creation. The Creator is reduced to a creature. And I want you to see very black and white that there's only two ways of looking at creation. The one is where you have the high and holy Creator who creates by His word and speaks all things into existence. And then, as we'll see as we get into it further, that there's something broken and that universe is not evolving. It's actually going downhill. It's wearing out. And then there's this other set of views, evolution, pagan religions, really ultimately that's where all false religions go. They make God into a creature, a reflection of man inside the universe. And there's a lot of pressure to go over to this side. The media is ruthless. They promote evolution left and right. They cut down all opposition. There are many people in this world that will make you feel like an absolute fool if you insist on the Creator of all things. There's pressure in schools. There's pressure in families now, even in workplaces. We've noticed people coming by our book table that we do at the local fairs. If there's one thing that will make them very, very angry and laugh at us and mock us, it'll be pamphlets on creation. Supposedly they have all the science on their side. But be very wary and be very skeptical, especially in the media, of what's called science these days. I noticed just this last week, you might have noticed all the fanfare. It was announced that they discovered 7 planets orbiting around a star. And the media is full of these pictures of these 7 planets orbiting this star. And I couldn't help but notice it. There's these full color, beautiful photographic pictures of these 7 planets. And one of them, in this row of planets, it looks just like the Earth. And people look at that and they go, fascinating. Isn't that amazing? And then I thought back, and I actually took some astronomy back in university, and I thought, when these scientists are looking at that star and those possible planets, do you know what they're actually seeing? They're seeing flickers of a star. And yes, maybe they're right, and maybe their theory works out, but all those pictures that you see in the media of these 7 planets, that's a complete artist's fabrication. You'd have to make a telescope from here to the moon to see planets like that. It's just not possible. We cannot see that far. They can't see those. So they have their theories, and maybe there's some merit to their theories, but then they build another theory on that, and they extrapolate all their data, and what they're looking at is they're measuring little tiny flickers of light, and they say, because this flickers this way, there must be planets pulling on that gravity, and in 30 years, don't be surprised if they say that flicker, no, that was actually solar regurgitations or something else. And see, we have to be very careful. The way the media is representing and portraying things. It's weaving together this story that's not based on real science. It's based on theory. And the point is not whether there are seven planets there. There may very well be. It wouldn't bother me at all. I'm not trying to say that. The point is that a story is being woven and attempts are being made based on assumption on top of assumption and theory on top of theory that the universe is God. It contains God. It's self-creating. It makes its own life. That's why they're weaving that story. They're trying to prove, look, the universe can create. It can make more and more planets, and it can make life. And it's basically saying, let us bow down before this all-powerful and this amazing, creative universe. Be very careful. What you're reading and what you're seeing in the media is religious when it comes down to it. It's a false religion of bowing down to the creature rather than the creator. And don't drink that lie. It's very attractive, actually. Sinners would love this idea that life evolved and it's evolving on other different planets and it's all just the universe. It means there's no high and holy God. It means there's no judgment day to them. It means there's no accounts. If you begin with the Bible, you believe in the God of the Bible and you believe you're made by Him. He has a plan in His providence. He's upholding your life and He's completely separate and holy. And He's perfectly righteous. He's different in His essence than creation. He's alone eternal. He's alone all-powerful. He's the owner of all things. You belong to Him. People don't want to believe that. And when we stand firm in trusting what the Bible says about God, then we're going to have to stand against a tide, especially in these last days. It takes faith. Ultimately, Hebrews 11, verse 3. It takes a bold faith to believe in a young earth and in a flood and in a world that's actually going downhill. And those that have this faith, they don't see God Himself in creation, but we see His fingerprints and we see, as it were, His brushstrokes. We see the patterns and the power and the glory and the beauty. As Christians, we don't love creation for its own sake. We don't love the mountains just because they're the mountains or the lakes because they're the lakes. Ultimately, we should love them because they're gifts of God and there's the fingerprints of our Maker on them. It's His designs and His beauty. Yet that brings us to our next point. Many people ask, why are so many things wrong then if you believe in your God? We'll look at that secondly, how creation is broken by the fall. There are many people who might admit that it's logical that the universe was created by God. They might admit, because of arguments like you may have heard of the argument of the unmoved mover. There must be a greater force that set all things into motion. And they can philosophically discuss that and say, that seems to make sense. But then they will always bring you to this next question. They'll say it's irrational, though. If there's a God that powerful and that great, then why does He let pain and suffering and trouble and trials happen? They ask, if God is so good and so powerful and perfect as the Bible teaches, why is this world not perfect? Why is there pain? Why is there war? Why is there evil? Well, the first response, when we go back to Genesis 1, verse 31, is that we read about a different world. God saw everything He'd made, and indeed, it was very good. And so, if you don't come out of Genesis 1, you stay in Genesis 1 for now, we believe that creation was once very good. There was no death, there was no suffering, there was no fighting, there was no fallenness. And when we look around us, it actually makes sense. You see all kinds of evidence of order and of beauty. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. You've set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You've ordained strength. You can look around at the little babies. You can look at the skies. You can look at all these things. And you can see that things were once very good. But we can also see that things were once better than they are now. Actually, if you look at what's happening in this world right now, it is very logical and it is very rational to look back and say, this world's going downhill, and it must have once been very good. Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years have no end. Now think of this. Creation bears witness of what Psalm 102 is saying. The world's going downhill. If you put it in our language, he's saying, like an old shirt, an old piece of clothing, it wears out. The world is wearing out. Landforms are eroding. Everything that goes up must come down. Our bodies age and die. It's very clear. The sun is eventually going to burn out. The earth is not going to stay in its orbit forever. These are pretty obvious things. It's going downhill. Even the psalmist thousands of years ago could look at this world and say, this was once better. It's getting worse. The number of diseases and viruses is constantly growing. See, technology, not evolution, has lengthened our lifespans. There is absolutely no evidence that we are evolving and getting stronger and therefore that we live longer. No, it's technology. It's really, in that sense, a false Christ. If you trust in it, the Bible warns there'll be false Christs, false saviors in the last day. Technology, it seems to medical technology to be a savior, but it's only a temporary savior. Our DNA is mutating and it's degrading every generation to 300 mutations. None but Christ can save from death. The number of wars is increasing around the world, and you can go on and on and on. But that's a hard reality to accept for many people. They don't want to believe. It's even testified by our own aging. We're going downhill. But the Bible and honest science, they tell us creation was not new. If you want to read about this on a scientific level, just look up on the internet the laws of thermodynamics. There's three laws that every scientist accepts, and basically they say very clearly things are going downhill. It's not getting better. It's a falling world. And so we need to start with this explanation. It's very clear that God did once make creation very good, and that it's going downhill. And so what changed, we have to look at? Why? What set that ball rolling downhill? Why are things going wrong? Well, you have to think of the fall, Genesis 3, the fall into sin and the curse. The reality is that when God made this creation, he made creation that had free will. We can say that rightly about Adam. Adam really did have free will. He did have a choice. He could choose between right and wrong. And God, in his wisdom, we don't understand why, and we ought not to question why, God did create Adam to be able to choose to either glorify, honor, and be in relationship with God, or to go his own way. And Adam went his own way. And that's simply the facts. And in the result is the curse. And so now we live in a world that's really rebelling against God. It's going in its own direction. It's falling. But we can't blame that on God. Think as an example. If you were to walk into an art museum, you went to see a famous and a beautiful painting. Maybe it was a Rembrandt or a Monet. But you got there, and some protester, to make a statement, he had spray painted on that painting in black, jagged, and messy marks. Would that mean you thought any less of Rembrandt? The reality is, when God originally created people and angels, he created them very good and also with freedom, with a freedom to choose. And God's creation originally was this beautiful painting, but he created humans with a will and a capacity to make a choice. And ultimately, he even allowed them to be destroyers. And when we're honest, we ourselves will take responsibility. We'll say, I defaced creation. I have stained it with my sin. In Adam, we have fallen, and we will take responsibility for the fact that it's going downhill. And especially when we look at our own spheres, our own personal lives, when we see things that are wrong in our home, we don't blame God, do we? Even logically, as a Christian, we don't say it's God's fault that something's gone wrong or something's gone south. No, we have to look at it and we take responsibility. We don't know all of God's reasons for giving this freedom to choose, but people had and still have this capacity to destroy creation, and there's still this resulting curse on it. See, when Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit, they failed that test. And we assign responsibility for the brokenness of the world to them and to ourselves. Now, because of that fall, we live with a couple of results. First, the choice of Satan to tempt Eve. It meant that there's a consequence for the rest of creation. God made Adam a manager. He was called to steward the world. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. But God's punishment for sin was that the creation was cursed, and as we put it, God turned it upside down. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. Shall it bring forth for you? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now you have to think about this. Thorns, thistles, blood and sweat are a result of sin. They're a just punishment for sin. When man rebelled against God, God allowed the world to rebel against us and even to conquer us ultimately. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What happened at the fall is that God allowed creation to ultimately conquer man. We would die. We'll return to dust. And so you see, the reason this world is going downhill, we should assign it to our own sin and to our sin in Adam. Now, this also means that we're born into a family of rebels. When children are born into a certain situation, like for example, they're born into a gang, it seems inevitable. They'll follow into a life of crime, a life of being a gangster. And yet we realize that they should be held responsible. Well, the idea is that with Adam as our father, we were born into this family of rebels, and in our sin, we choose to continue to be rebels. And so because of the fall and because of sin, this world is broken, and it's getting more broken, and it's going downhill. So that's the picture. When you want to give an answer, people won't like to hear it. Just because they don't like to hear it doesn't mean it's true. The world is broken because of our sin. It's not because of God. It's not our fault. He put that on us as a curse that we deserve. And so you can even rightly say to someone, when they say, well, why is this world so broken? And why is there heartache? And why is there suffering? And why is there cancer? You can rightly say to them, it's my fault. I've done it. It's my fault. In Adam, I've sinned and I can continue to sin. It's my fault and it's our fault. If we were right with God and we remain right with God, we wouldn't have these problems. But now we look at God's providence. See, the picture is in the scriptures that apart from God's providence, it would completely fall apart. It's still being upheld. You can read in the Belgic Confession, we believe the same God, after he created all things, didn't forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but he rules and he governs them according to his holy will. So nothing happens in this world without his appointment. Until God lets this creation completely go and completely starts over new, it's in a state where it's crumbling and it's falling. And yet it's him that's upholding it. And for example, there's a building in my hometown. It started falling down, and the owner wasn't taking care of it. He defaulted on his payments and he owed taxes to the city. And so the city, they'd keep putting buttresses on it. And they'd put beams and they'd put supports on it. because they had this problem of this great big building, and they're trying to sue the owner so that he'd take care of things and that he'd demolish it and that he'd pay for it. And there they would go in, they'd send their engineers, and they'd put another buttress and another beam and another rod, and they started putting scaffolding all around it. I started noticing it. Every time we went back to our hometown, we'd see a few more beams and a few more things holding this building up. Well, the picture of creation right now that we as Christians should marvel at is that even though we've fallen, and even though we deserve to be damned even, God is still upholding it. He's sustaining it. He's buttressing it. He's patiently caring for all creation, even the sparrow. And so you see, as a Christian with our worldview, we see it from the exact other side. We don't say, why is this creation broken? We say, why is God so patient with me? Why does he keep upholding us? When we've fallen so far, and when we've sinned, and when we've rebelled, why does he give us these days of patience? Why is he so merciful? Why does he care for the sparrow? And why does he care for me? Why does he give me his word? He's so patient. That's really what's happening. God is patient with this falling creation. He guides it in his providence. Every day is a day of salvation. Every day is another day where we can come to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, only in the Bible do we find this answer to why creation is so beautiful, yet so broken, and yet why it doesn't completely fall apart. We can see creation once was much better than it is now. It's going downhill. And we even have a sense that it's unnatural. And it is. And yet we should also have this sense God is upholding it. Apart from his patience, we'd be destroyed in a moment. Now, thankfully, that's not the whole story. The story doesn't end there. Though mankind still lives with the consequences of the fall, God gave his promises. God gave the gospel. And at the very middle of this dark picture of an eroding and a crumbling creation is this bright light. And that bright light is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that curse, to dust you shall return. For dust you are, to dust you shall return. There's death and there's fall and there's this falling world. But then there's this picture of Jesus Christ. This truth, this fact of 2,000 years ago, they're the second Adam. He's the Lord, the Savior, the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the great hope we have as Christians is that he rose again. He's risen indeed. Even though this world's broken, even though we're dying, even though there's so much trouble and pain, we find even greater hope. God himself, Emmanuel, he tasted death and he conquered it. And in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have this hope of a new creation. He's risen indeed. Christ took the fall. He took the curse we deserve. And he's the one who will set all things back in order. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And so when we see creation falling apart, and when this world discourages us, the answer is Christ is risen indeed. And when you encounter a skeptic, an evolutionist, that's often the place to go with them. Look at this hope. This world's falling apart. Be honest with yourself. You're dying. You're getting older. Things are falling apart, but here's this hope of the Savior. Will you come and will you believe in him? His promise for the future is, behold, I will make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 5. Amen. Let us pray.